We want to honor somebody in this house this morning. And this guy has come out of Teen Challenge, or Tig Lynn. And he has become, and I'll say it, a serious disciple. That's what he has become. And this morning, I would like us all to stand and to honour Eddie Gregory. Mum. So as the leader of Liberty Church, I want to honour you, Eddie. And I want to put this brand spanking silver medal. Probably out of deals, but whatever. We want to honour you, Eddie, for all the work that you've done in Teen Challenge. You know, for being a champion, for being a disciple, for being a father to many. And and it's not over. Take a seat. All right. I just realized I've no shoes on, but whatever. All right. I don't think you were expecting that, were you? Kind of? All right, okay. All right, we're moving on. But it's great to have you here, Eddie, in the house, you know. And, you know, just looking back over the years, you know, tell us a little bit about your journey. How did you become involved in Teen Challenge? Like, how did you become a worker, and what has that looked like?
Thanks very much. Thanks, everybody. Good morning. I feel like it's the Olympics or something. I got involved with Tig Lynn Challenge or Teen Challenge 8 years ago. I came through that ministry myself over the years, back in 95, where we had no... There was no Teen Challenge in Ireland, so there was outreaches, but all the people presenting to Teen Challenge were sent over to the UK, and so there was no centre in Ireland at the time. So when I came back from the UK, I just went, obviously got married to lovely Vicky, and my life went on. But I always had a heart for outreaching to people with the same type of difficulties that I went through. God, you know, God has a heart for everybody, and He has a heart for people that are struggling in those areas. And so, got involved with Liberty Community Church, and got involved with Noel and doing all sorts of outreach ministries and stuff like that. It was always on my heart to serve with Teen Challenge in some capacity. And about 8 years ago, the centre opened up in Wicklow there, up in Realmwood. And an opportunity came for an interview, but it was a big struggle. I was working in a job at the time, which was paying kind of good money. And let's say that Teen Challenge weren't offering the same type of money, just to say the least. But I just felt that God had me, wanted me to go up there, and wanted me to serve there, and He put faith in my heart to believe that He would meet me every need. And we were singing that song there, "Keep My Eyes Above the Waves," and that's a reality, you know what I mean? Just to keep our eyes on Jesus, and He will, you know, He will steady the ship or whatever. And He did, you know. He kind of made a path for me to go serve there and work there. And it was a real adjustment for myself and Vicky at the time. I can remember pulling our hair out, worrying about this, worrying about that. But God met every need. He met every need that was there. We never wanted for anything. He gave me a promise one day. I was out walking the dog. And He gave me a promise one day. He says, "Eddie, the recession had just hit. And no one had a washer, you know." And... He says, "Eddie, remember the children, Nebuchadnezzar, and the children that were thrown into the fire." He says, "Like that for you, There won't be a smell of this recession of you. Not even a smell of smoke of your clothes. And I understand exactly what you said, and it's true. There wasn't one day where we wanted anything or in need of anything. Or there wasn't one bill that wasn't met or one thing that wasn't done. And he kept that promise. But we say God is faithful, and you know, he that's basically my journey up to Tig Lane. And while I was working in Tig Lane, I met a lot of brilliant guys and girls, worked with a lot of brilliant people, seen loads of lives changed. It's an amazing ministry. God is really at work there. He's really doing things and changing lives. But it's great to see the transformation of people, and it's great to see them coming through the other end. And many, many times, as you know, and Sharon, as you know, people know that we've brought the guys here. You know, it's great to see the transformation in lives. It's great to see people changed, and it's a real blessing. So, you know, to answer that.
Amen. 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 So it would be true to say, Eddie, you've been a spiritual father to the young and to the old men. You know, you've served many men, young and old, in this country, and you've discipled many. And my question to you, Eddie, is I look and I see that you've three beautiful kids. So you've Luke, you've Cain, and you've Hannah. And I want to know, what is your remedy? As Reinhard Bonnke would say, the remedy. So I want to know, what is your remedy to fatherhood? And can you share that with us this morning?
Wow. I don't have any secrets to fatherhood. One thing I always would want my kids to know, I would always stress the point that they see me warts and all, and I'm not a perfect father, far from it. But what I would say is that when my kids ever say things to me or come back at me with things, especially on the Christian side of things, I say, yeah, that's boy, I have to have Jesus in my life. I'm nothing without Jesus. You know, that I'm just a man. And there's a reality there there's no such thing as a perfect father. There's no such thing as a perfect mother. There's people that are saved. Saved from themselves and saved from sin and saved from the madness. But yet, there's still a weakness there. And if your kids can see that, I think, see weakness in you, and you're not trying to pretend to be something, I think then there's a reality there. And I don't know, I hope my kids grow up to see that their father is a Christian man, not super spiritual perfect man that doesn't exist. And maybe then they can say, well, if he can save my dad, he can save me. That's my best testimony for my kids.
Amen. Great answer, Eddie. Great answer. And you know, Eddie, as I said, you've discipled, you've shared your life with a lot of young and old men, and even in this house as well. And you must be proud. You must be really proud. Yeah. And you know, we're proud of you. And I want to ask you, what has been your highlights with Tig Lane?
Many highlights. I was at Mick's wedding yesterday. Mick Cleary, who came through Tig Lane. That's a highlight. Because I remember the first day he came in. And you see what I want to talk about this morning, you see the journey. I've seen young men, one of the biggest highlights was seeing many guys letting go of their hurts. And it takes months. But there's one guy in particular, and he was abused, sexually abused, and he was abandoned, if you like, and abandoned out to the wolves, and he, like a feral child, reared himself up and came into the program full of hatred, full of bitterness, full of cynicism, full of regret, full of distrust. And then watching God just slowly allow other human beings to love on him, bringing him into a place where he can let others fail him. It's an amazing thing that he can form a relationship with someone and they can fail it and still have that relationship. And then coming towards the end of his program, coming towards the end of things, for him to testify that he's forgiven these people. He's let it go. He holds nothing against them. I hold nothing against that, but I understand it. I got it. I know what you're talking about. And to stand up as a man then, and not a broken child anymore, a man, and say, you know, I'm free. That's a hurry. And I've seen that many, many, many times in many men and many women, and I'm privileged to be part of that. Amen?
Amen. Amen. You know, behind every good man is a good woman. Amen? And you know, Vicky, we just want to thank you for releasing Eddie, you know, to do what he does best, you know, for discipling young men and old men, you know. And without you, Vicky, it wouldn't have been possible, you know. And we honor you as well, Vicky, this morning, you know, and we honor the two of yous for the work that yous do for the kingdom. So last question. So what does the future hold for Eddie Gregory?
The future, one thing I don't do, I don't fear the future because I know I'm going to start throwing out spiritual cliches, but it's true. I don't have a fear of the future in the bigger sense of things. I know the Lord's with me. I've started a new job with an organization called CrossCare, which are working with homeless people in all different avenues, not just providing a bed or anything like that, but working with homeless people. And that's a challenge. And that's what I'm doing at the moment. But I was going into that job and starting that job, and I had such a confidence going into it that was supernatural. It was a supernatural confidence going into it that the Lord is with me. If we can get a little bit prophetic here, when Naomi was singing that song, keep your eyes on Jesus in the deeper water. For me, and I think this is a word for someone here, that when Jesus called Peter out, the whole focus was that to keep his eyes on Jesus. And he took his eyes off him. And that's a challenge for all of us. But we'll take my eyes off Jesus. The waves are, and this is the prophetic side of this morning, the waves are me. And trusting in me. And me trying to be perfect, and me trying to be a good little boy, and me trying to be never get it wrong, and never, they're the waves, because that's, we start sinking in that. And keeping your eyes on Jesus is that, no, it's Him. It's Him. He's the salvation. He's my peace. He's my strength. He's my rock. Even when I fail, He is still there. And that's where my future is. Obviously, with myself and Vicky and kids and stuff like that. We're trusting in the Lord. We're trusting the Lord for this new job, and we're believing in God for the finances again. We're back to finances and stuff like that. But we've been there before. We've been in that fire, and we know what it's all about. And it's a lot different this time. It's just we went to the dig lane. And it was like and it was whatever. See what happens. But that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning as well. So I won't go too far into that.
You know, Eddie, you're a great teacher. And you're a great preacher. And I believe you were teaching the kids how to swim or dive. Is that correct?
Yes.
On holidays?
Yes.
And maybe you might share about that. But Eddie is going to bring us the Word of God this morning. And I want you to give it up for Eddie Gregory.
Amen. That's one of the toughest things I've ever done in my life. Even with a medal on. And I love all that. But, amen. So it's great to be here this morning. And thanks very much for everybody's support and everybody's texts over the last few weeks. And even moving on from Teague Lane. And we have Tommy here this morning. You're very welcome, Tommy. It's again, things change in life and things move on, and God is you know, either at the center of it or he's at the periphery. So it's up to us what we want to do with that. And I want to share this morning, if you want to turn with me to John 9, but I want to speak this morning about a journey. And a few weeks ago, actually, possibly a couple of months ago, I listened to a sermon and it inspired me about Jacob's life and the night journey that Jacob went on. It's in Genesis 33 there. And it talks about the night journey and Jacob coming back and coming back to his family. And it's all about identity and who he was. And it talks about the journey in the night, and he wrestled with the angel. Did everyone remember that story? Do you know what I'm talking about? And Jacob wrestled with the angel, and he wouldn't let the angel go until he blessed him. And the angel tipped his socket, and he kind of broke away from him. But the angel, one significant thing that the angel said to him was that he gave him his new identity. He changed from, and this is what I'm building this whole sermon on. He changed from Jacob the lawyer into Israel, father of the nation. His whole identity changed that night, in the night journey. His whole identity changed. And it's a sermon for another time, but I want to talk about Jesus sending a man on a journey. And what man came back? And we have to always relate that to our own walk with the Lord. We have to let the word transform into our own lives. Like the word is transcending. It's not just about from the time that this happened. The gospel is a transcending word. It's for then and it's for now, and it's for tomorrow. It's a word that speaks into the heart of the human being. It talks to the nature of a man, nature of a woman. It talks to the condition that you're in. It talks to where you're at. And as Jesus done something in the real, now he's doing it in the spirit. Or now he's doing it in our lives. And he is still doing it today, as he was doing it yesterday. He's still doing this stuff today. He's still transforming lives. He's still giving people new identities. We have to understand that. That's part of the gospel message. The good news is that I am not who I was. Amen. I am not who I was. All those years ago, if you would have bumped into me, I am not who I was. Because Jesus sent me on a journey and Jesus brought me to himself. And that's what I want to talk. I want to talk about the kind of the nuances in our own journeys, and our own particular stories, and our own particular ways that we came to encounter Jesus, or we came to understand Jesus, or we came to understand ourselves. Because everybody's story is different. The amount of times that I've asked guys to share testimonies. I remember one time I brought a group of guys to St. Mark's Church there in Pear Street. And we were all excited, and we were asked to go and promote Tig Lynn and all. We were talking to Tig Lynn, and I brought about 20 lads into St. Mark's. We stormed in there. Now we're going to take over, and I have three lads to share testimony, and I'm going to go up and share about this and that and the other. And we're all going to take over this place, and they're going to fund Tig Lynn for the next 20 years and all this kind of. You know, you're full of all that excitement driving in the big minibus, and the first lad up, and he got up to share. He said about 200 people there. Next minute he froze. All he could do was get his name out. And he just kept looking and looking back. And he must have said his name about 20 times. My name is, I'm from. Like, what's next? And I had to go up and I had to grab him by the hand and bring him and sit him down and go up. And then I went up and shared his testimony for him. But the reality was he had a testimony. The reality was he had a story. Whether he could tell it or not is a different story. I knew his story because I knew the context of his story. And you will know them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Or you will know them, I'm paraphrasing here, you will know them by the blood of the Lamb or their journey. And where that journey has brought them to. and who they are in that journey and what that journey has done for them. So if it's okay with you, let's read Jesus sending this man on a journey. It's in John 9. And there's lots of key texts here, but I'm not going to... I haven't got time to go on them all, but we'll try some of them. As he went along, talking about Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can walk. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked him, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." He himself insisted, "I am the man." And it's a tremendous story, isn't it? And it's a beautiful picture. And I love it because the man didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to him. That's one of the biggest parts of this story. What's different about other stories is that Jesus seen him. And just as he seen me many, many years ago, and I shared some of my testimony with you this morning, Jesus came into my life when I hated him, when I despised him. He came into my life when I laughed at him and laughed at his people. He came into my life, I remember up on Thomas Street, I might have shared this a few times, but it's good. And a lady came out of Warwick Street Church. I only know that from later on, where she came from. I hadn't a clue who she was. But what I was sitting there on the ground and I was in a bad way. And she said to me, "Do you want to go to church soon?" And I said, and this is where my mind was at. "You are absolutely bonkers." And that's the context of my life. And then I thought about it. I might go down with her now because I'm going to rob her. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rob her. This is an easy touch here. And something stopped me from doing that. But in the context of where I was at the moment and in the context of my journey, that suggestion was off the absolute radar in the context of things. But Jesus saw me. So we understand that this morning. He sees us. There's not one person in this church, I'm going to say something possibly controversial, and you can see Sharon and Louise at the end because I'll be gone. I'll be gone out of here. There's not one person in this room that's involved in their own salvation. Not one person. Not one person in this room has contributed to your own salvation. Isn't that amazing? Someone's going to jump up now and thump me. Hold on for a minute. Jesus seen you. He's seen you. He's seen you. And then he came to you. And nobody's involved in that. Nobody's involved in that. That's out of the heart of his mercy and his love and his grace that he came to me. Someone that hated him, that despised him and despised all of him. And I know in the context because my sister was a born again Christian. It's not just, "Oh, I don't know what you're talking about." I do know what I'm talking about. And Jesus saw the beggar. And then all of a sudden, the human argument came in. "Jesus, who sinned? This man's mother and father, this man." The human argument came in. Who's at fault? Why is that person like that? Why is Eddie like that? Why is he broken up like that? Why is he a drug addict? Why is he like that? Whose fault is it? And again, the human side of things tries to jump in, and we try to figure it all out, and we try to get rid of the supernatural and get rid of the journey, if you like, and get rid of the testimony. And Jesus intervenes and says, now hold on for a minute. Watch what God is going to do here. Let's get rid of the human argument. This happened to this man, so God will be glorified. And that's our testimony, that God will be glorified, not man. Because if Jesus would have said, well, let's bring in a different philosophy here, I'd say that man and the sin of this man, but then let's heal him then with the human philosophy. Let's philosophy over him. Let's heal him with human thinking. He says, no, the power of God will be displayed in this man's life. The power of God. No man is going to get the glory here. No thinking is going to get the glory here. No philosophy is going to get the glory here. Just God. And that's where I want my testimony to be. Is that God gets the glory. Nothing of me. Keep your eyes on Jesus and stay above the waves. Put your eyes on you. You'll start sinking. Or I'm a great guy now. Or I'm brilliant now. Or I've done this and I've done that. You'll start going down into the waves fairly quickly. No, it's Jesus. It's His power. And Jesus, having declared that and having said that about we must work during the day because of the night coming and all that kind of stuff, He's doing a crazy thing. It's nothing like this anywhere else in the whole Bible. He done something we didn't have to do. He done something we didn't need to do because we have a precedent in how He healed other people. But He done something very, very strange. He spit on the ground. He made mud out of the ground. And I'm sure we can go into the typology of this. We can build 14 sermons on why He done that and all that kind of stuff. But in the context of now, I want to just bring it into a journey. He put the mud on His eyes. And He sent the man to the pool of Shiloh. Now, my testimony is like this, and this is the mud of my eyes. He sent me over to a mad place over in the UK called Teen Challenge. That was the mud of my eyes. Sent me over to a crazy place, which was so intense. And a lot of people wouldn't understand this in the context of their own Christian walk. But it was like going to army boot camp with the gospel. People wouldn't understand. They'd be shocked. They'd be shocked. You go up and spend 2 weeks in Teen Challenge. They'd be shocked. Boom. That was the mud in my eyes. That was the whole, it's going to be peculiar. And very much for you. And very personable. And only for you. Nowhere do we see Jesus doing this anywhere else. And everything that Jesus is doing in your is yours. It's belonging to you. It's personal. And it doesn't have to be the same as everybody else. And we're not, you know, cookie cutter Christians. Everybody's walk is different. And what Jesus says to you to do, do. And whatever He's doing for you, let Him do it. Even if it looks absolutely crazy, spitting mud and putting it in my, what is He doing? But that's what He is doing. And it might seem strange, and it might seem very peculiar, and it might seem very different, but that's okay, because He knows what He's doing. I don't know why He made mud. I don't know why He done that. I haven't a clue. But I know about my own mood and my own eye and the things that I had to put up with and I had to let Him do and I had to go through. And so whatever Jesus is doing in your life at this particular time, that's what He wants to do. And if it's so obscure and so strange and so different, that's okay. And if He's calling you into strange places and doing strange things, like my first experience in a church, in an evangelical church setting, was again up in Thomas Street where Teen Challenge Ireland was trying to get up off the ground. Very, very difficult at the time. But we shared a church with Calvary Church, and we had a little room in the corner and where we stayed. And I was going through withdrawals and I was very, very sick at the time. My experience of the place, talk about mud in your eye. And I was walking up one morning, hadn't had sleep in about 2 weeks, but this Saturday night I fell asleep, but I was woken up at 8:30 in the morning. Come on, you're going to church. What? oh, leave me a bit now, you're gone. So I got up and I was throwing clothes were thrown at me, no, what they were, trousers and a shirt, and all. I'm saying, what's going on here? And then, like if you're going out your sitting room door, I walked down my sitting room door into a church with about 60 people in it, all looking at me. Ah, poor lad. Ah. And I'm like, your man has me by the hand. What? And then sat me at the second row. Next minute, the band kicked off and the people were jumping and running around and dancing and singing. And I'm like, Daddy, get me out. Daddy, get me out. Daddy, get. I was saying the rosary over and over and over again. Daddy, get me out here. Daddy, come and get me out here. I was crying for my father to come and take me out. Where am I? This is the. I got a thought in my head. This is mud in my eye. I got a thought in my head that what's that happening in here? It's the only way I could figure this out. What's that happening here is the credit bus is pulled up and let everybody out. And they're helping all these people. And I'm in the crazy house. That's the only way I could figure this out. They were jumping around and singing and dancing and on the chairs and all that kind of stuff. Get me out of here. And then it all quieted down. Next minute, there was people being prayed for and falling on the ground. And there was people everywhere. And all of a sudden, the fellow who was watching me, he went off somewhere. And I'm going back to my room like that, walking over people. Get me out of here. Through the door, into the bed and put the covers on my head. And I said, that's the mud in my eye. Very, very peculiar. Very, very strange. But God had sent me on a journey. Are you prepared to do that? He was saying to me, Eddie. Are you prepared to put up with that? Are you going to stake with this? Let's see how serious you are. Let's see how much you want this. What's what I'm going to do now? Walk out that door and you're going to see something crazy. But God sent us on a journey. And it can be very, very strange. Very, very peculiar. Very, very different. Very spiritual. Very supernatural. And then he says to the man, and guys, we need to hear this. Really need to hear this. He says to the man, he says, go wash in the pool of Shiloh. Now, you know what the true fact of this is? I believe this. The true fact. If he didn't go, he wouldn't have got his healing. It was part of his healing. He had to go. If he would have said, no, I'm not going to, I guarantee he wouldn't have been healed. He had to go. It was part of it. He had to go. He had to go on that journey. And the journey, the pool of Shiloh, where they were at the time, was a long journey. And it was a very, it was a convoluted journey. Because I studied it, and I studied where he was at the time, and where Shiloh was at the time. And coming down to the pool of Shiloh, it was 30 steps, a steep steps. Down into the pool place. Very difficult for a blind man to get there. Extremely difficult. And he would have needed help to get there. He wouldn't have went down on his own. And it's again, we're on a journey and we need help on that journey. We need someone to bring us there. We need a hand. We need a church. We need men and women of God to take us by the hand. We need to get there. Because Jesus told us to go there. And wherever Jesus is telling you to go, wherever convoluted journey, I'm still on a journey. Big time. I'm a Christian now 20 odd years. But you know what? I'm possibly on this third step down to Shiloh, if I can say those things. I'm nowhere near at the end of my journey, I tell you. It's only in the last few weeks that Jesus has shown me something new. Something different. Something about him that I never knew. We're all on a journey. And he sent them down to the pool of Shiloh. And he said, go there. And the man had to go there and he had to wash his face there and he had to do what Jesus was telling him to do. And people don't like that nowadays. Honestly, they don't like it. Like Sharon and Louise tell you. People come into, especially nowadays, I don't know, nowadays it's different. But people want it instantly. They want it instantly. If you can't give it to me instantly, I'm out here. I need it instantly. Give me instantly. What have you got for me? And then passing all my turn around and say, go to the pool of soil. And I'm going nowhere. I want it before I get to the end of that stairs down there. Or I'm never coming back here. And then they come back to the church and Jesus says, go to the pool of Shiloh, go on your journey. Go on your night journey. When Jacob went on the night journey, he was transformed. But he went on the night journey. Go on your journey. Go where Jesus is sending you. And over the years, Jesus has sent me, if you like, on this journey. And the journey has gone into sickness. It's gone into family troubles. It's gone into financial woes. It's gone into emotional turmoil. The journey has gone into certain places. It's gone into, it can be a very windy road. But nonetheless, as I'm going and progressing on that journey, I am getting my sight back. I can see it clearly now. And it's an amazing thing, when he went to the pool of Siloam, the story says that the man came back seeing. His whole life was transformed. His whole character was, the man said, the Bible says that he was born blind. His whole character had transformed to the point where his own neighbors didn't know him and couldn't tell who he was. That's how much of a transformation Jesus has made in his life. That's how much he turned him around. That's how much the journey had an effect on him. That he came back not only seeing, but had his whole character back. From the beggar that was sitting there, now all of a sudden, the journey had produced identity, self-esteem, self-worth. The journey had produced a producer, a man. The journey had produced a contributor. All these things that no one recognized, all they could see, is he the beggar? Who is he? Because people don't recognize or don't want to recognize the change in their lives. Many times I've spoken to guys and I've sat there with guys, and even in my own life, the resistance in their families' lives to what God is doing is unbelievable. The resistance. You're not like that. How could you do that? What's this? You're that. There's no way you can do that. What's now? We're going to wait and see what happens to this. We're going to bubble. Even I remember in my own family situation where my own family were just waiting to see what happens. Let's see what happens. We don't believe it at the moment. Let's wait and see what happens. It's going to be a crash in this life. Watch this. Let's wait. Now they're waiting. It's 20 odd years. Some of them are still waiting. Let's wait and see what happens. Because people don't believe it. People don't trust it. People don't want to know. And so, and there is serious resistance to what Jesus is doing in our lives. But that's okay. Amen? That's okay. It's their journey, not theirs. It's what God is doing in their lives this morning. And what I want to share this morning, I'll finish with this. I really want to finish with this. That we need to own our journey. It's our journey. Not belonging to them. The amount of times, and even in my own life, where we put conditions. Like, there's one guy in particular, and he wants to become a Christian. He wants to give his life to God. You know what I'm saying? He's loving what it's doing in other people's lives. Getting excited. You know, saying to people, no way you were a drug addict. No way you were like that. No way. He's saying, yeah, I'm getting life to the Lord. And wow. Or to see someone they know. Change in your lives. I want that. And they're hungry for it. And they're passionate for it. Then all of a sudden, what will your man say? What will your girlfriend say? And they get covered in fear. And they start to walk back away from it. And then the next day they go walking towards it. And the next day they're walking away from it. And they're afraid because of everyone else's joy. But they can't go on their own journey. Their only journey they can have is everyone else goes with them. And then all of a sudden, the gangster movie begins. They start making phone calls. No, I'm a Christian now, and I'm bringing a Bible home now this weekend, and these are all going to church with me on Sunday. Is that all right? And all you hear is the laughing and all on the phone, or the dog's abuse on the phone. They come back in. What's going on? Oh, my family are not doing this. This no, I'm not into this anymore. I said, but it's not about your family, it's about you. But a lot of people want everyone else to go on the journey, isn't it? But it's your journey. It's what God is doing in your life. Not what he's doing in other people's lives. And it's amazing because the man had to say to me, I think that's one of the most profound statements in the Bible. I think that's the gospel in a nutshell. It's me. And it is me. He's done this in my life. What a testimony. They were all arguing around him. Who is he? What is he? What happened to him? What? All arguing. Even the Pharisees came to him and said, how did he do this? What did he do? He's Stephen. It's me. What he's done to me. I was once blind. But now I see. I was once blind, but now I see. I don't know who this man is, he said, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. It's a testimony. It's all our testimonies. Our testimony. What God is doing in your life, and what journey he's brought you on, and what journey he's sending you on. Father, we bless you for your word this morning. The worship team want to come back. Father, we thank you for the night journey. We thank you, Lord God, that you give us a new identity, that you change us from one to another. Father God, that you set us free from all the things, Lord, that hold us back. Lord, that you give us back our identity and the identity that we have in you. And Father, I just pray this morning, Lord God, if there's anybody struggling in this room with their identity, with who they are in Christ. If they have one foot in the world and one foot in God, if they won't take the first step on that journey, or they're stuck in the journey and can't move any further on, Lord, I pray, Father God, that there would be an opening, that there would be a crying out to you, Lord God, that they would ask for help to get to Shiloh, Lord, that they would lean on people, that they would seek out people, that they would allow Jesus to put mud on their eyes, that they would be humbled, and that they would give in and submit and allow the work of Christ in their lives, whether it be as peculiar as anything, but nevertheless, it's what God is doing. Father, would that be our heart's cry this morning, Lord Jesus? Father, would we get rid of the blame game? Whose fault is it? Is it their parents' fault? Is it their fault? Would we get rid of all that? And would we just look to you and say, Lord Jesus, set me free by your power, and by your grace, and by your mercy. And if anybody struggling here this morning, come on up for prayer. There's a prayer team here that we pray for you. If you need a hand to get the Shiloh, come on for prayer. That's what the church is all about. Amen.